Good morning to one and all. It's a joy and privilege of me to worship with you this morning and also to share the word of God with you. But before that, shall we once again go to the Lord in prayer? Dear God and our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this opportunity given us to worship you. And now as we come to your word, we ask for the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord, not only to appreciate your word, the Lord, above all else, how we may appropriate your word in our daily life. Be with me as I bring forth your word this morning, and may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable before you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Okay, this morning I want to share with us the four M's of ministry. You'll be wondering what are these four M's. Not to worry, it's printed in your bulletin, and if you wish to, you may just want to follow along with me. Basically, these four M's, I would say, are the blueprints of the Apostle Paul to the church in Colossae. Now, the church in Colossae was not established by the Apostle Paul, but by one of his fellow workers, Epaphras. And when Paul heard about their work, their love for the Lord, their faith, Paul says, I constantly, or we together with Timothy and the other co-workers, have been praying for you constantly that you may flourish and prosper in the gospel work. And this morning, I want to share with us the four M's. Now, the introduction. I thank God that I've known Brother Bernard for maybe 2 months now. With this short 2 months, I must say that he's really a man of God. He's your church chairman. And he loves the church very much. And he has this passion for God's word. Through our so-called WhatsApping, I can feel and sense his heartbeat for the church and also for God's word. Now, before I go any further, I also want to thank Brother Bernard for for enlightening me with what the church is doing, and especially the leadership of the church and also the board members. And I have his permission to share with us this morning what the board has been doing the last couple of months, and they've been met together very often. And they try to so-called come up with the church direction for the next couple of years, and also to strategize, to come up with specific directions, goals and aims to bring the church forward. But it's not easy, and I really appreciate the board for doing this, spending much of the time on their knees, because in view of what the church is going through, a very challenging, a very trying, and also a very difficult time. And when the church goes through a difficult time like this, we should thank God for leaders who are willing to go on their knees, to cry out to God, and also to come up with strategic directions for the church. On bended knees. You know, God doesn't answer, do you know? God doesn't answer emails, but God answers knee-mails. They were on their knees. I was told some of them find it difficult to get up after that time of prayer. You know, your vision statement to glorify God as a holy, loving, and united church. I think this is a very good vision statement. And it is good for me to share what the board is doing, because I'm a neutral person. I don't speak from from within the board, and I'm not representing the board. I'm just here as God's servant and hearing bits and pieces of what the church is going through. I must say that the leadership is doing their utmost best at this point in time, to the best of their ability, to bring the church forward. And therefore they come up with this vision statement: glorify God as a holy, loving and united church. And then they have also come up with the mission statement: to love Christ and people transforming, to love Christ and people transforming hearts and lives together. This is your mission statement. And in this mission statement, I see that you are doing God's work in God's way, and it is also God's design. In this mission statement, you cover these three areas. Okay. Firstly, to love Christ is about exaltation. To love Christ is to worship Christ, is to surrender our lives to Him, exalting Him not only as our Savior, but also as our Master and Lord. Today, there are many people who just want to receive our Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Commitment-wise, not there. But when we love Christ, it's more than believing in Him. We want to be His disciples, doing His will, doing His work, exalting Christ in the church and also outside of the church. And then to love people, it is about evangelism. Yes, of course we need to love one another within the four walls of the church, but outside of the church, we need to love people who are still without our Lord Jesus Christ and who are going to perish into a Christless eternity without the salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ. We want to, as God's people, to bring the gospel of salvation to these people, and therefore it calls for evangelism. And I was early this morning in the church, and I was reading some of the backgrounds of the church, the history. I find it very interesting that from the very early days, the church is a very mission-minded church. You do missions in Tekong or somewhere. You know, I think it's Tekong, right? With Dr. Yap and Dr. Tan sitting behind. And they're doing good work. Mission, very mission-minded, evangelistic, bringing the gospel to the lost, and that is to love people and equipping. There's a transformative work. There's to transforming hearts and lives together. That together within the church, you want to equip the believers to turn them into disciples and days to come to become disciple makers. Equipping of the church. Now, in this mission statement and also your vision statement, the board has also come up with 6 core values and 7 proposed aims as vehicles to carry out the core values of the church. Now, these core values and the proposed aims are not concretized yet, but more or less they are there. And I find these core values, they are very biblical. The goals are measurable, they are attainable, achievable, and doable. It is very much a church should be and should be doing. Now, in the core values, there are 6 core values. Number one, you talk about dependence on God. That is to rely on God for all our needs, be it financial, manpower, ministry needs, or whatever. You are dependent on God. And secondly, integrity. In the core value of integrity, you want to be truthful to the Word of God. To the Word of God. That is your second core value. Your third core value is passion. That every believer or every person in Bethany, ESC, you are passionate about God. You want to love God and you want to obey God. And the fourth core value is people. You treasure people. You want people to come together. And you want to so-called build relationships. And you want to love one another and to encourage one another. In other words, to spur one another on in our Christian journey or our pilgrimage. And then you have also one of your core values, humility. And living together, you want to honor God by considering others better than yourselves. That you want to put others above you. That is humility. And the last core value is about excellence. In this excellence, you want to honor God by giving off your best. With your best, you want to honor God and you want to do the work of God with excellence. That is the core value of the church. Six core values. And then you have the aims proposed as vehicles to carry out this so-called core values of the church. Number one, you want to study, you want to so-called teach and apply God's word in your daily life. And secondly, the church wants to commit to expository preaching. And the third one, you want to connect with people and you want to care for people. That's your third aim. The number fourth one is that you desire as a church to develop and equip every member to become a disciple and also to be actively involved in the ministry of the church. Next thing, you want to reach out to the next generation. I think that is important, to bring up the next generation. That's about leadership succession. And the next one, the sixth aim, is that you want to enable leadership sustainability. You want to sustain that because the church must always have leaders. The rise and fall of the church depends on the leaders. But apart from our Lord Jesus Christ, you know Jesus Christ is the head. But you need men and women of God, men and women of God who are committed to do the work of God and to bring up the church. Especially with Bethany EFC in a time like this, that so much more you need committed leaders. You need able leadership to bring the church through. Perhaps you want to term it as a crisis. I would say just some difficulties, perhaps. A trying period. But you need that. And in all this, your last aim is to know and trust God through prayer. And then making prayer your Christian lifestyle. So I'm stealing the thunder from the board. I'm so sorry about that. But as a neutral person, I thought I want to encourage you at this point in time, as the church goes through this difficult period, to know that you have a board, you have people, leaders who love the church enough to spend time coming together to plan, to pray, and to pursue some of these things that God has laid upon their hearts. And perhaps later, the leadership will be able to articulate and express and to bring forth this to you and together to buy you over to bring the church forward for the glory of God. Because as a church, your vision statement, it says we want to glorify God by being a holy, loving and united church. I think unity is very important. Loving one another is very important. And most of all, glorifying God is our ultimate aim, our ultimate existence on this side of heaven, to glorify God. So, the Bethany ESC mission statement, to exalt Christ, to evangelize the laws and to equip the laity. You're going to put it in the EL form. That's to exhort the Lord, to evangelize the lost, and to equip the laity, that is the people of the church. The church exists to finish the unfinished task. The church exists to finish the unfinished task. Why I say that? Firstly, let's take a look at this. The redemptive purpose. What is this redemptive purpose? You know, this redemptive purpose has been accomplished for us some 2,000 years ago with the death of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary. That is the redemptive purpose of God. John 3:16 tells us that for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That God desires people to be saved. And it crossed over to 2 Peter 3:9, for God so desires everyone to be saved that He desires no one to perish into a Christless eternity, but all to come to repentance and to know the saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the redemptive purpose. Our Lord Jesus Christ came to die for the sins of the world. That is God's redemptive purpose for the humankind. But the redemptive plan continues. Our Lord Jesus Christ knew that His time on earth was short, about 33 years, and He spent about 3 years in ministry. And in doing the ministry, He had to train, He had to equip, He had to point the disciples in the right direction. And He was very busy. And He knew that His time was near. 3 years. He couldn't possibly go outside of Palestine to continue with the gospel. And at hand, He had 12 disciples. And He had to entrust this redemptive plan to the 12 disciples, or to the early apostles. You know, our Lord Jesus Christ, before His ascension, He gathered the disciples. And the Great Commission, we all know by heart, Matthew 28. Verses 18 to 20. When Jesus, before His ascension, gathered His disciples, this is what He said to them. He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Now go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." That was the redemptive plan. The redemptive plan was so-called on the shoulders of the early church and the early disciples. And today the redemptive plan continues and is now rested upon the shoulders of the local church. Meaning, as a local church, Bethany EFC has the responsibility, and your task is this: to continue the work of God. And that is the redemptive plan, to spread the gospel far and wide. But when Jesus said this to the disciples, He also gave them a command to wait in Jerusalem. He says, "Do not leave Jerusalem." Acts chapter 1 verse 5. And then you drop a couple of verses down in verse 8. He says to them, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power." Receive power for what? Our Lord Jesus Christ goes on to say, "When you receive power, you then shall be My witnesses here in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the world." That was the redemptive plan, to carry the gospel to the ends of the world. And today, as a local church, we have the responsibility to continue this redemptive plan until the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a task given to the church. Our responsibility is to continue to reach out to the lost. That's a redemptive plan. To finish the unfinished task, your team, the church team for next year, is the unstoppable gospel. And you're going to study on the book of Acts. that this gospel must continue to march forward. The gospel must continue to penetrate the world. The gospel must be brought to places where people have not heard the gospel. You cannot stop the gospel. When you do the book of Acts next year, you'll realize how fast the gospel moved from one place to another. It is a narrative book, and you see how when the command was given to them, the gospel was started from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, and to the outer parts of the world. You see how the progression of the gospel, the rapid movement of the gospel to the ends of the world. And today that gospel is entrusted to us. We have the same responsibility as the early church some 2,000 years ago to carry out the Great Commission. And that is the unstoppable gospel. No one can stop the gospel. The communists in China tried to stop the gospel, and the believers went underground. When China was liberated, they were shocked to discover that there were millions and hundreds of millions of believers. Because you just cannot stop the gospel. The more you persecute the believers, the more prosperous the gospel will be. That is the thing about the gospel. It's unstoppable. No one can stop the advancement of God's kingdom through the gospel work. And next thing, when I look into the redemptive progression, we know that when someone comes into our Lord, comes into the church, okay, and when that someone confesses his or her sin and to receive our Lord Jesus Christ, that person is saved and saved eternally. In other words, salvation is instant, but we know that progression is a process. That means when this person comes to know our Lord Jesus Christ, that person will so-called be transformed from glory to glory. We all know that when we receive our Lord Jesus Christ, we cannot instantaneously be so-called mature. We cannot be Christ-like overnight. It takes time. Sometimes it takes years. But salvation is instant. The moment you acknowledge your sins, the moment you receive Jesus Christ into your heart, you are saved in our Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is instant. Sanctification is a process. Next thing, the redemptive program. And this is where Paul gives the blueprint to the church in Colossae with regards to the program of the church. How, as a church, you need to so-called look into some of these areas, and this is what I will so-called unpack for us through these two verses in First Colossians, Colossians 1, verses 28 and 29. This is the 4 M's of ministry. Is printed in your bulletin. And from this 4 M of ministry, this letter from Paul to the church in Colossae, we cannot help but to have this feeling that this letter was birthed through the conviction, the commitment, and the compulsion of the Apostle Paul. If you will you stand with me to read God's word together this morning, taken from Colossians 1, 28 and 29. Shall we all stand to read the word of God together? It's always good to read God's word. Shall we go read together? Ready? 1, 2, 3, and go. We proclaim Him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end, I labor, struggling with all His energy, which so powerfully works in me. Please be seated. Thank you. Firstly, the first M we want to look into is printed in your outline. The first M is our message. Paul says, we proclaim Him. We proclaim nothing else. We proclaim no one except our Lord Jesus Christ. It is that emphatic. We proclaim Him, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. It is good for us, as we look into Paul's letter to the believers in Colossae, to look into the life, the passion, the commitment, and the conviction of Paul the Apostle. Let's look into his life to have a better appreciation when Paul emphatically proclaimed this. We proclaim him. What makes him so confident? What makes him so committed? What makes him so convicted about this? Let's look into his life. We all know Paul and his commission. Paul, before he was named Paul, he was Saul. And we know, when you study Acts next year, you know that he was one of the Sanhedrin council, one of the 72. And he was so zealous for Judaism before he was converted to become a believer. He embraced Judaism. He sat under the great teacher Gamaliel, and he was so full of zeal for Judaism that he actually asked for letters from the high priest so that he could go around persecuting the believers and to catch them and to throw them into prison. But praise be to God, on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, you will read that the great apostle Paul encountered the risen Lord. And in this confrontation, he was commissioned by God to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And if you read Acts chapter 9 verse 15, it tells us that Jesus Christ says that this man, meaning Paul, is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings. Acts chapter 9. That was Paul's commission. He was personally commissioned by our risen Lord to be an ambassador for Christ to the Gentiles. Secondly, we have to look into Paul's conviction. Not only his commission, but his conviction. You know, from his writing, Romans 1:16, he says this. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone. Romans 1:16. That Paul's conviction is this. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Are we ashamed of the gospel? Are we so tongue-tied when it comes to evangelism? Are we so tongue-tied that we cannot utter even a few words when we have the opportunity to preach the word of God or to share the word of God or to share the salvation with someone? You know, not many preachers will pronounce judgment unto themselves. Paul is the exception. In 1 Corinthians 9:16, this is what he said to the believers in Corinth. He said, I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. He was pronouncing judgment and woe unto himself if he do not preach the gospel, if he does not preach the gospel. How many of us can say that? Paul's commission, Paul's conviction, and next thing we're going to look at, Paul's command. You know, Paul wrote many letters, and the last letter he wrote was 2 Timothy. And in 2 Timothy 4:2, Paul said to his spiritual son Timothy, it was about his last days, as good as someone on the dying bed. And his command to Timothy was this, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. That you are to saturate your life with the word of God, that when the opportunity calls for, you'll be able to preach the word of God. Now, remember, Paul was at his last days. You know, when someone is on a dying bed, there is no time for trivialty. For sure. Agree? If you are on the dying bed, would you have time for trivialty? I'm a Manchester United football fan. On my deathbed, I wouldn't bother whether they won the triple, the whatever. But something that is urgent, something that is important, something that's significant, I will relay this to my family members. When a person on a dying bed, every word is important. When someone on the dying bed beckons you to go as near as possible. Perhaps if someone is whispering to you, that someone is telling you something urgent, something important, and something significant. Isn't that true? There's someone knowing that his hours or his days are numbered, will not spend time on trivial things. And Paul's command on his dying bed is this to Timothy: preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. That is Paul. That's why when he says, we proclaim him, our message, when we look into the life of Paul, we know how committed and how convicted he is. Next thing, we want to look into, Paul says, our method. This is like his blueprint. Preach the word. And how do we do it? Admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom. The second part of verse 28. Now from this, there are three areas we want to look into. Firstly, Paul's courage. Paul's courage. Admonishing. He says, our method is this. We admonish, we teach everyone with all wisdom. Admonishing takes courage. It takes courage to correct. It takes courage to rebuke. It takes courage to discipline. It takes courage to redirect someone back to the fold. A lost sheep. Or someone had done something wrong. You know, we Christians, we sometimes just want to be nice people. When there's a confrontation, we will avoid. Certain things, we just pretend like we are blind, we should be under the carpet. We do not, so to speak, very bluntly, we do not have the courage to confront. We dare not, as a fellow brother or sister, to admonish, to correct, or to discipline. But Paul says, our method is this, we admonish. We love, of course, but at the same time, when something is wrong, we admonish. Admonishing takes courage. And next thing, let's look into teaching. Paul says, admonishing and teaching. Teaching speaks of competence. You know, we must be competent in the teaching of God's word. Before we can become competent, we must first be a student of God's word. That we must learn as much as we can so that we can be competent when we are called upon to be a Sunday school teacher, when we are called upon to lead a Bible study group, when we are called upon to teach someone. We must be competent. And then Paul says, we are able to admonish because we have the courage. We are able to teach because we are competent. We are students of God's word. And therefore, as a church, the word of God is very important. You know, like computer language, garbage in, garbage out. What we feed our people with, our people will become what we give to them. The nutrients that we give to them will turn out to be the kind of disciples or believers that the church desires. So what do you desire of every member of Bethany EFC? What do you feed them? Are the teachers competent? Next one, the confidence. Paul is saying here that we admonish, we teach with all wisdom. This wisdom is not a human wisdom, but the wisdom that is from above. Paul is saying here, we are not using our own human intelligence, we are not using our own understanding, we are not using our own knowledge or our past experience to so-called do the work of God, to teach and to admonish. But we do this with the wisdom of God. And the original language, the wisdom is Sophia. And the meaning of this is this. Having the wisdom from above is having the ability to judge rightly and to follow the soundest course of action. That's wisdom from above, Sophia. Able to distinguish, able to judge, and at the end of the day, to execute the soundest course. And that brings to mind the wisdom of Solomon. Next thing, our motive. so that we may present everyone perfect, or in some version, complete in Christ. That's the third part of verse 28. That our motive is pure and simple. That at the end of the day, we just want to present these believers to become perfect or complete in our Lord Jesus Christ. That is our motive. Our message is to proclaim Him. Our method is to admonish, to teach with all wisdom. Our motive is that at the end of the day, these people, when they become mature, they'll be made complete or perfect in our Lord Jesus Christ. Firstly, the presentation. What is this presentation? That we present them as perfect people. No ulterior motive. Our motive is simply pure motive. That it is Christ-centered. That these people will become Christ-like in the days to come. No ulterior motive and no gospel peddling, Christ-centered. We need to understand that during that time there were false teachers, there were people peddling the gospel. And Paul says, we are not. Our motive is this, simply that we want them to be Christ-centered and to present them perfect or complete in our Lord Jesus Christ. What is this perfection? To help believers, in other words, to attain spiritual maturity and Christ-likeness. Paul says, this is our motive. But also in this motive, we need to take a look at the perspective. Okay? Perfection or completeness here does not mean sinlessness or infallibility. We all know that we are sinners saved by grace, but we still have that propensity to sin. We all have feet of clay, and therefore we need to understand that as we strive to be mature in Christ, as we strive to be perfect, it does not mean that we are sinless, we can sin no more. No. The perspective is this: beware. As we seek to be complete in our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul is saying this, that we are to be mindful that we still have as believers the propensity to sin, because we are sinners still, even though we are saved by grace. And Paul says, we proclaim Him. That is our message. Our method is to admonish, is to teach. Our motive is to present everyone perfect in Christ. All this, where do we get our energy? Where do we derive the source of running this ministry? Paul says, our means. Not because of our own intelligence, not that we have so-called a lot of time, not that we are very intelligent people, not because we are very knowledgeable, not because of our vast experiences. No. He says, to this end, he actually confessed, I struggle, I labor. He says, to this end I labor. Struggling. Struggling meaning what? You really have a hard time. Labor meaning hard work. He said, I struggle with what? Not my own energy, not on my willpower, not my own determination, but with all His energy. Whose energy? The energy of God, the energy of our Lord Jesus Christ, which so powerfully works in me. Meaning Paul is saying here, in a nutshell, that I'm able to do this, even though I struggle, even though I labor, but in the midst of this, I'm able to do it because Christ indwells in me, is so powerful that He works in and through me, and therefore I am able to accomplish the work that has given me. And our means is this, that God provides the energy, that through His indwelling, through the indwelling power of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that when we do ministry, the difficulties in the transformation ministry, we know that it is difficult. Many times we struggle, we labor hard, and it's very difficult. Sometimes it is so painful. Sometimes it's so brings about a lot of discouragement and disappointment. When new believers, seemingly we are following up, suddenly the person just leaves the church and go. Someone we see the potential in him or her to be the future leader of the church. We groom, we nurture, we equip, We try to fashion the person to be Christ-like. We try to craft the person to be a leader. But at the end of the day, the person just drop out. We feel very disappointed, very discouraged, and very disheartened. These are some of the difficulties we face in the ministry, whether you are involved in the children, young adults, adults, or even the senior fellowship. You will struggle. There's a difficulties in the ministry. But praise be to God, because we are able to carry all this because of the indwelling power of our Lord Jesus Christ. The next thing. Okay, I might just leave it there. The dependence on Jesus Christ. With all His energy. Not my own energy, His energy. There's a dependence on our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the last part. Which so powerfully works in me. The display of God's power. In this verse here, in verse 29, Paul is saying this. There are difficulties, yes. Therefore I confess to you. Difficulties in the ministry. Therefore I labor and I struggle. But I'm depending on Jesus Christ, because of His energy I'm able to do this. And then when this energy so powerfully works in me, it is a display of God's power. It is an exhibit of God's grace in my life. One of your core values talks about excellence. To honor God with our very best work. As I was thinking this, we are not talking about excellence in honoring God when times are good, but really to excel in the work of God when there are challenges, when we go through trials, when we go through so-called difficult times, challenging times. This is where we really stand together as one to honor God with our very best work. That people, when they look at you, this is the greatest compliment. That in spite of the difficulties that the church is facing, in spite of the challenges that the church is facing, I can see Christ in and through you, through your work and through your ministry. I think that will be the greatest compliment. That will be the greatest words you end up hear from someone. To know that at the end of the day, during this trying and difficult period, I'm able to do this. Yes, I struggle. I labor. At times I don't understand. At times I don't know God's plan. At times I cannot trace His hand. But I can trust God. And the affirmation comes when someone looks at you and says, you really display the power of God in your life. Not during good times, but during very hard times, very challenging times, very difficult times. To know that you have God's power dwelling in and within you. How many of us know the song Still? Wonderful song. Do you like the lyrics? It talks about trusting God, dependence on God when the going gets tough. You know the songwriter says this. Say, hide me now under your wings. Cover me within your mighty hands. When the oceans rise and the thunders roar, I will soar with you above the storms. For Father, you are the King of the flood. I will be still to know that you are God. Find rest, my soul, in Christ alone. Know His power in quietness and in trust. To know His power, in other words, a very huge storm is brewing, yet we are not afraid, because we are able to display the power of God within us. To be still before God. To know that He's King over the flood. And therefore we can find rest in our Lord Jesus Christ. To know His power. To manifest His power. So that others, when they look at us, they say, truly God's power is being displayed in your life and through your ministry. Very quickly, in conclusion, the purpose of the church. What is the purpose of the church? The purpose of the church is to glorify God. The purpose of the church is to have good Christian testimony, to love one another, to unite together as a body of Christ, and to do the work together. That is the purpose of the church. And your vision statement says it well. I will not repeat. Glorify God as a holy, loving, and united church. We all love God. But to be united in the church is a difficult one. You know, Rick Warren says this. He says, to dwell with the saints above is glory. To dwell with the saints below is another story. It's tough. We all know that. You know, Christ, in his high priestly prayer, said, Father, you and I are one. I pray that they will be one. And we have to love one another. Jesus Christ, on the night he was betrayed in the upper room, when he spent supper with them, after washing their feet, he commanded them and said this, I give you a new command. What is this new command? You have to love one another. By this what? Others will know that you are my disciples. And therefore, as a church, you have it right in your core values to build relationships, love and encourage one another, honor one another above ourselves. That, I believe, the leadership is on the right track. Next thing, the program of the church. What's the program of the church? Strong biblical foundation. We must have that teaching, be it in Sunday school for the children, for the young adults, and for the adults, that we want to groom them. We want them to embrace the Word of God. We want them to saturate themselves with the Word of God so that they can live by the Word of God. And very quickly, I know time is running out. Please bear with me. Give me another 5 minutes. I should be alright. I should be true. And then you can have your breakfast. Core values. Truthful to God's Word. And you have many aims, 7 aims, and 2 of the aims is this: to study, teach, and apply God's Word in our lives, and also to commit to expository preaching and teaching of God's Word. That should be the program of the church, teaching the Word of God. Just like Paul says, our message, nothing else, proclaim the message, proclaim Him. How can we proclaim Him without knowing Him? And how can we know Him except through the Word of God? And therefore, we must immerse ourselves. We must dig deep into the Word of God so that we can be competent, so that we can be confident when we share the Word of God. Next thing. The product of the church. What you want your people to be, so to speak. And if you want your people to be a certain kind of believer or certain kind of disciple, you must tailor so-called a program or whatever so that they can be fashioned, they can be crafted into the person that God wants him or her to be. The product of the church. You know, the church cannot be a warehouse. The church must be a factory. You know what's the difference between a warehouse and a factory? I say again, the church cannot exist as a warehouse. The church must exist as a factory. You know, a warehouse is where you store your goods. People put their goods there when they have no use of it. Meaning, they leave it there and they will take it out only when the time is needed. So in other words, you have this amount of goods, you put them into the warehouse, it will be left there in its original condition until you ask to take out the goods. Do we as a church want to be a warehouse church? That somebody comes in, after 3-5 years, the same person walks out. That means the person is stored here. The person is just being kept here without any program, without any growth. Same A comes in, same A goes out. No, I think the church should be a factory. You know what's a factory? A factory will receive at the door front the raw materials. And through the production process, the conveying belt, at the end of it is a finished product. That the church should exist to be a factory. That each new believer that walks in, he or she, at the end of the day, will walk out, be sent out, better still, as disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ, having the competency, the courage, the conviction, the commitment to bring the gospel to the outside world. And here you have, under your aims, to develop and equip every member to be disciple of Christ and to serve actively in church. I think this is a factory-like thing. That you want to develop them, you want to equip them so that they can become disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. And lastly, the prayer of the church. This I cannot emphasize enough, because if the church is like a gospel vessel, then the engine is the prayer. If the church is a gospel vessel, the engine of the gospel vessel is prayer. And I'm delighted to know that you have your pre-service prayer at 8:30 in the morning every Sunday. I think that should be the engine of the church. And when we talk about prayer, basically we talk about dependence on God. Prayer. To rely on God for all our needs. Be it training, be it financial, be it whatever. That we are dependent upon God for all our needs. And one of your aims, know and trust God through prayer, making prayer our Christian lifestyle. Making prayer our Christian lifestyle. Prayer is very important. Because when we work, we work. When we pray, God works. And in closing, just like Paul, when he heard about the believers in Colossae, about their good works, about their faith, about their love for God, Paul prayed for them. And in knowing the heartbeat of your leaders, especially the board, this morning, in closing, I want to say the same prayer for the leadership of the board. The same prayer as Paul prayed for the believers in Colossae. Shall we bow our heads? Dear God, we want to thank you for your word to us this morning. I pray that, Lord, you will continue to bless this church, especially with the current board, that, Lord, you will continue to burden their hearts, give to them the joy, and give to them the understanding. Guide them, Lord, with your wisdom, and direct them with your counsel, so that in their strategic planning, in their desire to bring the church forward, that, Lord, you'll be fulfilled, Lord, because they have spent much time in prayer and on bended knees. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is the prayer. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of this view through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Colossians 1:9. May the Lord help all of us.